Well, it's good to see all 8 of you that aren't in Florida. I'm supposed to be talking about blessed are the merciful, and meanwhile, all of us are, you know, secretly angry at all the people sitting on beaches this morning who aren't at Genesis, but spring break week. But it's good to see those of you who are here. We're glad you're hanging out with us. If you're a guest, we are especially thankful that you're here today as we are looking at the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he is teaching his disciples a section that is called the Sermon on the Mount, where he has drawn the people who are closest to him to himself. He has gone up on a mountain. He is teaching them, but all of this teaching, the backdrop or the background of it, are the crowds that are around them and the realization that the gospel will change people, but it will change people to live out the mission and the purpose of God. So I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking, you know, we're going to be talking about like mercy and being a peacemaker. And so I decided to do a little bit of honest, you know, introspection, which I don't really do very often because I'm just not that type of guy. I don't like, you know, to feel. I just like to listen to college basketball and cheer for my favorite team, Mizzou, who won. You know, that's me. But I was thinking about this, especially as we were driving back, what kind of people actually are the hardest for me to do this with? What kind of people just drive me crazy? And you know, they're the type of people that, you know, when they walk in the room, if I know people are like this, I you know, intentionally find the closest TV screen or computer monitor and fix my eyes on this. Just please, God, don't let me have to make eye contact. Let me look at these people, because I know that once I see them, there's something about the people that annoy me. For some reason, like, they will want to talk to me and I don't want to. Don't want to have conversations. So I thought I'd just be honest with you and tell you who these people are for me, all right? And so I don't mean to be offensive. I'm actually being real good honest. The first group of people are high-maintenance people, especially high-maintenance ladies. And please don't be offended by that. If you think you are one, you don't bother me. Trust me. But, you know, the type of person who, you know, at the same time is crying out of one eye and yelling at you out of the other, who, you know, is at one moment having this tender moment, and next thing they're climbing over the table at dinner, coming after you with both hands, screaming at you, and you don't even know what you said. You know, the people who just, you know, it's like emotion, up and down, and they just need you to like them, but when you like them, that's not enough, and they don't like you, that kind of stuff. I don't know. For me, you know, I just want to sit them down, and I don't want to do counseling. I don't want to do therapy. I just want to sit them down and go, stop, which won't work. I've tried it. Will not work. The second group of people that kind of get underneath my skin, that make me a little uncomfortable, are girly men. All right, guys who, like, if a guy goes out and buys a fur coat, I'm going to be really uncomfortable. And if, like, everybody walks in a room and he's watching ice skating, the other guys go, hey, I want to watch football. And they're like, no, I have to see this double pirouette. I get really awkward and don't know what to do. And I really want to, you know, like, I just get really uncomfortable with those people. Now, the third group that you're going to find, well, maybe you won't find it funny, but I find it funny. The third group of people that drive me up a wall, and I think these are the worst, okay? The third group of people that absolutely drive me crazy, that as I look at myself, and I just have to be honest, when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, those kind of things, these are the people I least want to interact with. Are you ready? It's going to shock you. Pastors. Like, I really like pastoring you guys and being part of this church. I hate the idea of being a pastor, because pastors are the weirdest, most awkward group of people on this planet, okay? First of all, half of them think it is cool to wear really tight shorts from the 80s with black socks pulled up to their knees and dress shoes. That is so bizarre to me. But beyond that, there is something about the way a lot of guys who are doing the same thing I am doing, I'm judging their motives, but I think that a lot of them have bought into the super hired holy man gig, you know, and they have a voice. And they, when they step on stage, they break into this voice and they can preach with the best of them. Bless God, brother. You know, and the ones who really drive me nuts who are the ones who, like, when you're having coffee with them, they just keep that voice, you know. Hey, how's the white chocolate latte today? God bless you. I hope it is a blessing to your soul. And on their business cards, they don't put their name. They put brother so-and-so. Like some of you didn't grow up in church. You may not understand what I'm saying, but I had a guy call me the other day, and we were talking about some things we're doing with an organization. And he said, all right, when I introduce you, I'm going to introduce you. Do you want me to introduce you as Pastor Mike or Brother Mike? And I said, oh, dear God, no. I will leave and not come back if you call me Brother Mike, okay? And if you go, I just let you know, if you come up and after the service and call me Brother Mike, it is cause for church discipline here, okay? We will bring you before the church and ask you to publicly repent of that, okay? I'm Mike, okay? All right, like for real, I got this brochure this week of this couple, this church brochure, and front and center on the brochure was a picture of the pastor and his wife sitting in this chair holding these two white fluffy dogs with this weird, really weird grin on their face. And these two dogs sitting in their lap, and it was our pastors, Brother Bob and Janet so-and-so, or I don't even remember their names. And I was like, oh Lord, if we ever do that here, just take me out and shoot me, because I'm done. It's over. I have lost my mind. See, here's what bothers me. I'll go to lunch with a pastor, and a lot of guys, not everybody's like this. I get this. I'm like way overgeneralizing, but I'm just kind of telling you where I come from. It drives me crazy. You get with guys who are doing what I'm doing, and what they want to, and right away they want to do is they kind of want to thump their chest and tell you how great their church is doing. Okay? Now, I know churches, they are all pretty brutal, okay? Churches have, first of all, there's no perfect church. And if there was one the minute I joined, it is jacked up. It is totally messed up the moment I joined the church. Churches have a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. And you know, some churches grow, some don't. But my whole philosophy about this is that God builds this church, I don't build it. But immediately you sit down and they break into the preacher voice and they're like, we baptized 47 this year, and our church has grown by 37% in the last year since I've been there. Before that, the church went through 18 years of decline, but since I have been there, you go, dude, you're awesome. And for me, really bothers me. I get, when I'm around guys like this, it makes my skin crawl. Now, I raised my three not so much to say these are the bad people in the world, okay? I raised my three because those are three that really kind of, when Jesus is going to talk to some men about blessed are the merciful, those are the people that I really don't want to apply that passage to. But here's the deal. You have your people, okay? There is a type of people, a group of people, a certain, you know, way people carry themselves or talk. Maybe it's the brown nosers. Maybe it's the guy at work who's always in the boss's office and he is always just brown nosing. Or maybe it's the whiners. You know, the ones who have this, they just have a voice that goes with this. Hi, how are you? You know, and they seem to whine. Or maybe it's the person who is always just, you know, flexing his, you know, popping his chest and flexing his muscles and trying to make you convinced of how wonderful he is. Who knows? I mean, you have your own group, but here's what I want you to do, just for a second, okay? Be honest. Do the same little moments of introspection that I did this week. Who are those people? Who are the people in your life, or the types of people that, listen, you're finding the computer monitor, you're finding the TV screen, you're trying to find the easiest exit out. If you're in a room with people like this, you're just awkward, uncomfortable, and you just aren't quite sure what to do with it. Who are they? Write it down. If you got your worship folder out and you're doing...
How did you leave out your number one?
What's my number one? Well, that's a given, of course. That's a given. We know that already. Country music fan. That's funny. We left here. I did a whole deal on country music a couple weeks ago if you weren't here, and as we were walking out, I actually had some people offer to buy me Alan Jackson tickets. So, and they said they'll buy it as long as I wear a cowboy hat and cowboy boots at a concert. I was like, you know, that's okay. Anyway, who is it for you? What type of people? All right, are you thinking? Are you there? Now, some of you, I know what's going on, all right? Let's be honest. Some of you are like, I love everybody. I don't have anybody that I don't like. Well, if that's what you're saying, I'm just going to be honest with you right at this moment. Everybody else in here is writing down your name on their list. Okay? Because you're the most annoying person in the room. I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, Mike doesn't like me. No, I like you. You're not one of these people. Trust me. You are not high maintenance, or everybody in here is just wonderful with me and all that kind of stuff. See, I have to backtrack because somebody's going to be all offended and upset. Anyway, the point is, as we kind of think about this, as we get the ball rolling this morning, is this. We're looking at the teaching of Jesus. And this section that in the Bible that are called the Beatitudes. And the idea that Christianity, being a follower of Jesus, is so much more than just a decision we make or a religious system. What Jesus is doing in this passage, and really in the entire Bible, is this. He is calling a group of people to him to be his people. And he is going to transform their lives. He's going to make them into different people. He's going to drive into their character, into their personality, some things that are very, very deep and very countercultural, very different from the world around them. And as he drives those things into their character, he creates a desire to be what God wants them to be. And as they have this desire, there's this whole interaction with that I'm going to get into in a minute. And as Christ does this, he then places those people back into the culture, into the world, where they interact with the world. They don't leave the culture. They don't set up their own little subculture and have their own little gig where they just get with people who are just like them. They live as he's going to get to light, salt, as this image of grace, this image of beauty in the world that they live in. And as they do that as a people, as a church, as a gathered people, they become not anti-cultural, not just like the culture. They become this countercultural force who live out the character of Christ. And there is something that is both drawing and sadly repulsive to the world around. But it's the beauty of this life change that demonstrates the glory of God. And Jesus is talking about that. If you have your Bible, go ahead and flip over to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to take one of those and pass it down. And we'll be on page 689. I'm going to read the entire passage of the Beatitudes, and I'll hit on the first four. We dealt with the first four last week, kind of talk about just once again what they are referring to. Because I mentioned last week that these are kind of like a ladder. There is a progression here of transformation, of being different, of a changed character. And what will happen is we'll see is that the first four deal with my vertical up and down relationship with God, that God is going to transform who I am in terms of the way I relate to him. I'm going to see God different because I see God differently. I see myself differently. I understand the gospel differently. And there is a change in what I value and in the character that I have. And so the first four deal with this. And then as God changes those things, that begins to translate into the way I deal with other people. Okay? So I just told you what is ultimately my flaws. I got up here and was real honest. Like, if you're offended, be offended that I am messed up just like you. Because if you didn't write down something or you didn't think of somebody or a group of people, you're not being honest with yourself. There is somebody that you find it deeply difficult to live out the gospel with. What is the call of Christ on our lives as people who are being changed by the gospel with those people? A while back, I was going to visit friends, and I'm going to be very vague about this story for obvious reasons. It was all cool when we used to stand up and preach, and the only people who heard it were people who were in the room. But now that we podcast, you know, and everything's out there, and I find that there's all kinds of people listening to our deal. If I'm not careful, I'll throw out stories and then somebody will hear it and they'll be like, oh, that's about me. So I'm being very vague, but I will tell you this. It was somebody in a group of people. It was very hard for me to relate to, and I just didn't do well with it. And we were in an area where we were visiting other friends, and this person was there, and there was a sense of me that I just didn't even want to go near. And I felt this deep, burning voice of God on the inside of me, where I really believe Christ spoke deeply into my life and said, how can you receive the mercy of God and still have this attitude. I wept. I was broken. As I realized that what happens is I threw those out. Here's what I have made a category decision in my head. That there is something about me that is better. That all joking aside, if I have these people and I am really deeply bothered like this, I have made a category decision in my mind that those people are bizarre to me and I'm uncomfortable because in some way, shape, or form, I'm not like them and the way I am is better. And I've forgotten what the gospel is really all about. And this is what Jesus is really talking. He's saying, listen, as Christ transforms, he is going to start working in your heart and your life in such a way that first of all, that your relationship with God is going to be changed. You are not going to be like all the other religious people in the world who just have this God thing and they're on this weird spiritual journey to try to make God happy. But there is a deep transformation in the soul, in the heart, that gives you a passion and a hunger and a love for God and a brokenness over your need. But then as that, you receive that and God blesses you, then all of a sudden you're going to see people differently and it's going to show up in the way you respond to them and what you do. And so that's what Jesus is saying. There's four of these. I got to be honest, I probably won't get through them all this morning. I wrote it all out, and usually in my notes I have 2 to 3 pages, and I wrote out what I felt like God wanted to say through me, and I end up with 5 pages of notes, okay? So if I get through it, I get through it, but if not, I'm going to go as far, and we may just pick up, especially the last one next week, because I think it's pretty intense, and it's pretty deep, and it's very real, and it is part of the call of Christ. And so we'll read them all. Matthew chapter 5. And I'll begin with verse 3. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We found out last week that what it means to be poor in spirit is to be a beggar spiritually, somebody who comes to the realization that they have nothing to offer, especially when it comes to issues of salvation and spirituality. Our goodness, our works, our best efforts are like filthy rags, and we have nothing to offer. And the first step to true spirituality, to truly knowing God, is coming to the end of yourself. That we are not good people who meet God halfway. We are beggars who are totally dependent and broken and need God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Poor in spirit. Next thing he says is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That mourning, obviously, is grieving over that which brings death. And in this case, I think he's speaking specifically of the fact that God is going to transform and change our attitudes about our own sinfulness. We will begin to see the brokenness in our lives through the eyes of God, and we will begin to mourn and grieve and be broken over our own sinfulness. And I'm not just talking about bad decisions. I am talking ultimately about the fact that deep in our heart, there is this desire to replace God with ourselves. And we begin to see that self-idolatry for what it is, and we begin to come to Christ broken, mourning. And I love the promise, they will be comforted. God takes our brokenness and transforms that into deep comfort and the depth of his presence in our lives. The path, and we need to know this, the path to the presence of God is repentance, which leads us to worship. And so he says, blessed are those who mourn. Third, he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Talked last week about the fact that meekness is not weakness. Most guys read this and they get, a little uncomfortable. But meekness, the word basically means to tame an animal. And this is the idea of power under control, that you are everything that God has made you to be, but you have given up ownership and rights. And now somebody else fully controls who you are. Blessed are the meek, and it says they will inherit the earth. This is the idea that God is fulfilling his promises in them. And the fourth beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Ultimately, this is the question or the idea that what God is going to do in the lives of his followers is create this hunger and this thirst for all that God is and all that God has to offer. This appetite that deeply longs. In the context and culture he is speaking. People who, you know, when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, we think, I ate breakfast at 8 o'clock. It's almost 11, lunch is in an hour. I'm getting hungry, okay? He's speaking to people who knew what it was like to go a couple days without food, who knew what it was like to be totally parched in a desert place and couldn't find a creek or a stream, and now they are thirsty beyond measure, and that's all that consumes them. Where am I going to find the next meal? Where am I going to find the next drink of water? And as he says this, he's really saying, listen, what Christ is going to do, the gospel will do in you, is it will create an insatiable appetite for all that God is. This is so different. You need to understand, this is so different from most religious people who are comfortable with kind of a Brill Cream approach to religion. Now, all you old folks who are like my age understand what that means. A little dab will do you. As long as I get a little bit, I can compartmentalize on my faith. If I just get a little bit of religion and mix it in with the rest of my life, I'm okay. And Jesus said, listen, we are blessed when we have this insatiable appetite that is all-consuming for all that God is. Next thing, and this is where we're going to pick it up this morning, is this: blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. First four are vertical, the next four are horizontal, and the first thing it says is, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the people who give and receive mercy. And here's what happens. As I read any part of the Bible, but especially stuff like this, I think there's kind of four things that have to kind of, or will take place if I'm going to find the gospel in it. The first thing is, I read something like blessed are the merciful or blessed are those who mourn, is that I need to have a desire to be what the Bible or the text is calling me to be. Something has to go off inside me that says, okay, Jesus asked this of me. It is what I want. I do desire to be all that Christ is asking me to be. And so the first thing is that all of a sudden we have this desire. But the second thing that ought to go off, like right as I have this desire, is this understanding that I cannot be that. It's impossible. This idea is going to come up all the way through the Sermon on the Mount as we read these texts and go, Jesus, you're kidding, right? How can I really be what you... Because what Jesus keeps doing is he keeps speaking to the outward signs of religion, the stuff I do. I can reform that. But then he moves from that to who I am. And I know what goes off on the inside of me. And all of a sudden I realize I try. I can't be what that's asking me to be. And see, this is what happens. Every religious system or every approach to religion in the world takes one of those two points and takes off and runs with it. Either people look at the Bible and they look at religious literature and they look at the lists and they look at, you know, here's eight things, you know, eight steps to spirituality, eight steps to being like Jesus. And they look at these things, 10 laws, the 10 commandments, the God's top 10 lists, and they go, I can do that. I'm going to try. I'm going to give it my best effort. And if nothing else, I'm going to be really, really good. I am at least going to be better than everybody else at this list. And they go at it, and this is what the religious approach to life does, okay? The religious approach to life takes the stuff in the Bible, says, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Go for it. Be good. Be good with all your might. And the religious approach to life takes the list and says, as long as you give your best effort, you're okay. As long as you are better than like all the rest of the people, God weighs on the scales, and you know, if he's like doing 50-50, you're going to be okay because you're better than the rest of those really weird people that are on your list. And that's the religious approach to life. I don't care if you're a Hindu, a Muslim, or sadly, most Christian churches. The approach that is presented is, here's what God wants, now go do it. Work really hard at it. Be the best you can be. Be religious. Keep the rules. Keep the list. You'll be okay. And the irreligious world looks at that and goes, but they're a bunch of hypocritic nut jobs. And the ultimate goal in life is self-actualization. It's not to keep a list. I know I can't do that. I mean, people look at like the lists that we have of what it means to be a Christian. And the first thing they do, the religious people go, I can do that. At least I'll die trying. The irreligious person looks at that and goes, I'm not even going to invest my time in that. I'm going to ride a Harley, smoke stogies, and drink a lot of beer. I'm not even going to give an effort to it. And what happens is both groups of people are looking at the other groups going, they're the problem. I was in my class this week. I mean, I teach a New Testament class, and I encourage honesty. I wasn't expecting this, but I do encourage honesty. I just kind of asked my class, what do you think of, actually I use the term the religious right. What do you think of the people who are, you know, kind of on this end of the political spectrum, this end of the whole makeup of our culture? And one guy raised his hand and he went, nope, never mind. I'm like, what? He goes, you don't want me to say this. I was like, no, I want to breed honesty. What do you feel when you think about that? And he said, they're a-holes. Now, he filled in the blanks, okay? I mean, I'm in a Missouri Baptist University New Testament class. There it is. But in his mind, the religious people who make the rules are keeping him from realizing his ultimate self and finding his own pathway. And so the religious people say, I can do it. I can keep the rules. The irreligious look at it and go, I can't. I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to try to honor and please myself. And what happens is, like, as we study, even as we study this text over the next several weeks, Jesus is going to be, don't be like the religious, don't be like the irreligious. So there's got to be another way. But what happens is I come to, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And the first thing that ought to happen is go, I do have a desire to be what Jesus, what God wants me to do. But the next thing I do is I go, but I know these people I don't like. And I have really good reasons for that. Jesus, you don't quite get what they've done to me. And something goes off on the inside of me and goes, I cannot be that. And that's a good thing. You need to understand that is the process of repentance. That's a good thing. But in between religion and irreligion, there's another way, and that is to look to Jesus. And here's what happens. Jesus, what the Bible says is Jesus is and was who we can't be. He came on this life, and all these character attributes that he just throws out, he is a full personification of all of them. And we see the beauty of his mercy, the depth of Jesus as peace. Somebody who had this insatiable desire to live the mission of God. And he lives this life on this earth where he is the perfect fulfillment of everything that is. And so I look to him and I trust him. And the beauty of the gospel is this. When I stop trying to do it myself, but I have this desire, and I come to Jesus and I trust him, what the gospel promises is that Christ will be in me what I can't be for myself. He calls us, I mean, every one of these things, he says, you're blessed when you are this type of person, when you have this type of character. And what every one of those, everyone on this list, if we really understand it, I had to look and go, I want that. I can't do that. And so the response then is not to become religious or to become irreligious. The response is to look to Jesus who is and to trust him to be my substitute. And then to trust and allow him to do in me what he has commanded, where he is both the commander and the fulfiller of what he commanded in my life. Does that make sense? I hope. And some of you, just this may not be with you. You may not be there, but this is the gospel. If you are hearing this list and go, all right, I gotta go try harder and be a better person, this is not what Jesus is talking about. If you look at the list and go, I can't, and I... It's not. It's this should drive us to the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf for our sins in our place. And then trust him to do these things in us, okay? And so he says, blessed are the merciful. And this is, you know, let's be honest. Being merciful is easy with people that I like, who I get along with. Except that's not mercy. The basic underlying idea of mercy The basic underlying issue in all mercy is that mercy is only given to people who don't deserve it. In fact, that's the basic definition. In the Bible tells us a lot about mercy and grace, okay? These two words, mercy and grace, are always kind of going together, and they're like two sides of a coin. And let me give you a quick definition of both the words mercy and grace. Grace is God giving me and doing for me that which I don't deserve. All right? So grace is the blessings that I get in spite of me, not because of me, that God gives me what I do not deserve. Salvation, hope, peace, joy, you know, the next breath. Are gifts of the beautiful and eternal grace of God. And God does for me and gives to me that which I do not deserve. Mercy is the flip side of that coin where God chooses not to give me what I do deserve. He does not give me punishment, wrath, justice, separation from himself. Justice or grace and mercy go hand in hand, but Jesus has poured into our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, he has given you mercy. He has given you the beautiful grace and mercy that comes from his goodness, his kindness, and his beauty, and we have experienced the depths of his mercy. And so to help us understand this, Jesus, who was a great storyteller, tells this story. He says, there's this dude, and this dude owes like a ton of money, millions and millions of dollars, a ridiculous debt. And this guy, because of his debt, is now in slavery. We think of slavery, and I don't want to chase this rabbit too far, but biblical slavery was much different than African-American slavery. In fact, in the Bible, in the book of 1 Timothy, slave traders are condemned as some of the worst sinners, okay? But there was most of the slavery in the world at the time was slavery that came out of being in debt and broke and not being able to take care of yourself or your family, okay? And so Jesus tells about this guy who he and his family are in this slavery. They have sold themselves, but the debt is ridiculous. Millions and millions and millions of dollars. And so the master, the guy who is kind of the person who owns all the land and kind of has these people working for him, comes a time where he's just like checking his accounts. He's like, all right, seriously, most of these people are working out, but this dude is just a drain. He is sucking the life out of what I am and what I own. I have got to deal with it. And he brings him in front of him. Basically, he's going to break up his family. He's going to cut his losses. He's going to call for the debt. And if the guy can't pay, which he can't, millions of dollars, he's going to send him out and just kind of ruin any prospects of this guy ever getting his feet underneath him. He's going to put him in a situation that is just horrible. And so the guy comes in before this meeting, and as Jesus tells the story, the guy falls at the master's feet and says, I'll repay it. Are you ready? Merciful to me. I will repay the debt. And the Bible tells us that this master, who is an image of God, is moved with compassion. And he forgives the debt, and then he sets the guy free. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us, where he forgave the debt of our sin. But see, in the story, the master would have been justified. He would have been a great, benevolent leader and ruler if he would have said, you no longer owe me the millions of dollars, but for the rest of your life, you got to work for me. And you and your family are just going to live in my household. I'm going to take care of you, but for the rest of your life, because you accrued this massive debt, you got to work for me the rest of your life. But that's not what he does. He forgives the debt and he lets the guy go. He sets him free. And the guy leaves, kind of hopping, skipping, and rejoicing, and can't believe what has just happened to him. And as he walks outside, here comes this dude who is a fellow servant, guy who's on the same level of him, who owes about 90 days' wages, a real debt, but a payable debt. And they are on the same level. He walks out, he sees this guy who owes him 90 days' wages. And as soon as he sees him, this joy that came from having his debt forgiven turns into anger as he runs this dude down, puts him in a chokehold, does a couple WWF moves, starts beating on the guy. And the guy, and it's amazing how as Jesus tells the story, it's in Matthew chapter 18, as Jesus tells the story, the words out of the mouth of the fellow servant are the exact same words. Have mercy on me. Be patient with me. I will repay you. But the difference is that this guy could have repaid the debt. The first guy, no way.
This guy could repay the debt. And the Bible tells us that this servant took the other servant, he had a chokehold, and he threw him in prison. They had a debtor's prison, which was totally counterproductive to your goal, because how can anybody repay a debt if they're in jail? He is irrational. He has just lost his mind. And here's the point of this whole story. Something inside this guy did not really get what was done for him. Either he didn't really understand the magnitude of his debt, or he didn't really understand the great cost to his master that it took to repay. Because had he understood it, it would have changed his attitude among his fellow servants. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are full of mercy, meaning blessed are those who have experienced mercy, have experienced the depth of salvation, which is a debt that we cannot repay. Millions of dollars, okay? We cannot overcome our brokenness and sinfulness. And at great cost to God, the cost of his son, God paid the debt for us. He took it on and took the debt for us, and he forgives us, but he also frees us. And he lets us go. And what happens is that we as people look at these, you know, these relationships that I have with other folks that are different from me, or they owe something to me, they've hurt me. And listen, you need to hear me. I'm not discounting. I know that in this room, there are people with very, very deep hurts and brokenness over what people have done. But this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, when you mourn over your sin, you're broken over your sin, and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, I'm going to pour my mercy into you, and it's going to be like a fountain that just pours into you. And as the fountain of my mercy pours into you, it is going to change the way you relate to people that are hard. Now, mercy, always in the Bible, it speaks to two different types of people. It speaks to the people who are guilty and need forgiveness, and the people who are poor and broken and need benevolence. And I think Jesus is, first of all, we're both of those. We started with being poor in spirit. And what's going on is that as I do mercy, what's going to happen is, first of all, God is going to help me forgive people like I've been forgiven. God is going to transform my heart and my character so that I look at the people who I'm uncomfortable with, who I'm awkward with, who are different from me, or people who have deeply wronged me and angered me and done things that are frustrating to me, or even worse than that. And God begins to change my outlook and my attitude towards those people. Now, hear me. I know right now some of you are sitting here going, I can't. Good. That's the point. Run to Jesus. Let him be merciful in you. First of all, receive his mercy. But let that mercy be a transforming agent in your life so that you become merciful to people that you never thought you could love or forgive or care for. And so he says this, it's also that all of a sudden our attitude towards the poor and the needy and the broken in our culture has changed. This is a big part of mercy. It's a part that I think most churches, they are missing a lot of what Jesus has to offer, because Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. They have stopped the spigot of the mercy into their lives because they don't really even think about what it looks like to be merciful to the culture around them. And so you can see a Christianity that like runs and gets a whole bunch of people that are just like them, that won't rub them the wrong way, that will never make them mad, that will never say anything to them that frustrates them, but that has a whole bunch of people who sing the same song, speak the same language, is not what Jesus wants us to head towards. Our faith ought to change the way we see the culture, the people in the culture, the brokenness in the culture, and even the people in the culture who make us the most angry. And maybe you're a type of person, you spent the last 20 years mad at liberals, or you spent the last 20 years mad at conservatives. What does it look like for the mercy of Christ to transform you so that you have relationship with people that are different than you, and you love on them, and you begin to give the compassion and the joy and the blessing of God in their lives? And you say, but they don't deserve it. That's the point. That is the point of mercy. Anybody who deserves mercy is getting something other than mercy. Anybody who deserves grace is getting something other than grace. You're actually getting a paycheck. You're getting your reward. The whole point of Blessed Are the Merciful is that I'm speaking in the lives of people who don't deserve it. Well, that hobo on the street, he may go spend. Well, if God compels your heart to be compassionate, find a way. That person, they hurt me when I was 8. Blessed are the merciful. And what he says is, blessed are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Meaning that there is this sense in which not I earn God's mercy. See, what a lot of people say is, all right, here, there it is. I only get God's mercy if I am merciful. But now I'm earning God's mercy. Do you see it? Jesus can't be saying, you only get God's mercy if you're merciful, because he is saying, you're earning mercy and it's no longer, tell me, it's no longer mercy. If I earn God's mercy by being merciful, it's no longer mercy. I'm getting a payment from God for what I do. But what he is teaching, and this is kind of consistent throughout the Bible, is that the personal experience of that mercy, the joy that comes from experiencing the mercy and the grace of God, will get shut off. And so I pray and I don't feel the presence of God. I lose my assurance of my salvation. I feel distant from God. Because I've cut off the spigot, I've turned off the handle of the mercy, experiencing that in my life because I'm not merciful. And a lot of you, your story is, I was a Christian sometime, and I still believe I am, but somewhere along the line, I lost God. My challenge to you is to go back and see if it's an issue of mercy. Is there somebody in your life that has hurt you, angered you? Is there a type of people? Do you have a deep anger against like a whole group of people, an individual? And has that created a barrier to experiencing mercy? And if so, don't try to say, okay, I'm going to try harder. Run to Jesus, who is the personification of mercy. Fall at his feet and say, I need you to be in me what I cannot be on my own. But here's the pathway, and we're going to get to this. You begin to pray for that person. Jesus, we're going to study this in detail in a couple weeks, where Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. So begin to pray. That whoever that person is, just begin to pray. That person I shared, I got home, and I'd never prayed for this person in my life. That person's on my prayer list now. Start praying and just asking God to be merciful in you and then merciful through you. And just see how he works and find out how blessed you will be as the gospel becomes real in you. I hope this is making sense to you, because this is where Jesus is taken. Then he says, and I'm going to have to fly through the next two, and that's where we're going to end. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, these are about vertical relationships. It's about how I interact with others. And he says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Well, the heart's internal. The heart is not the external. The heart is not, you know, it's always the inner person. And he uses a word here that deals with the inner life. And the idea of purity is like this religious ritual purity. Or the other place that's used in the scriptures is the idea of metals being purged of all their alloys and turning, you know, perfect gold into perfect gold. And the picture here is of a smith, a person who's turning like gold into perfect gold, and he keeps burning the dross off. So he heats it up really hot and he skims the top, and then when it cools, he looks at him, looks down into it, and it is perfect pure gold or perfect pure silver when he can see his own reflection in it. It's a great image. And Jesus says, blessed are you when God is purging in your heart the things that are not like Christ. And what really is going on here is the image of the idea of being, that who you are on the outside is a reflection of what Christ has done on the inside. That there is a purity in your motives that shows up in your life, okay? Let's be honest. Blessed are the merciful. The first thing that comes to my mind when I hear blessed and merciful is, that guy really makes me mad. I don't like him. And so here's what I'm going to do. I am going to go to that person and I'm going to be kind and nice for a week, because I'm just going to see what happens. And here's what I do. I begin to look at that person and go, well, they're not giving it back to me. And what do I do at the end of a week? I am more ticked off and angry at that person than I was when I started. Why? Because I have a heart issue. I'm not pure in heart. I have ulterior motives. I am worshiping myself, and I'm finding another avenue to do that. And he says, listen, we need to be merciful, but the next thing that needs to happen in our lives is there needs to be a transformation, a cleansing of our heart. We need to not be, as what the Bible calls, a hypocrite. In fact, I love this passage where Jesus is talking in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs that outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. All right, guys, are you with me? Your wife tells you go clean the dishes. And there is this pan that she made this chili in, and man, it was awesome, but it's caked all over the outside of the pan. It's got, or inside of the pan, it's got all kinds, like it burned a little bit on the bottom, which gave it that, that flavor. Oh man, and it's got all this just grimy, and it's like caked on. And you get the cleaning pad out, and you start scrubbing the outside. You get the outside all shining clean. You don't even touch the inside. It got wet. It's okay. And then you dump it out and you set it in the drying rack. How's your wife going to feel about that, dude? Not good. And this is what Jesus says. This is what most religious people do. They clean up the outside so you're shiny, but the inside is totally whacked out. And Jesus says, the solution is that you got to clean the inside first. Outside will take care of itself. I love his phrase, the way he phrased it. The outside will take care of itself. And that's true, man. You got a pot and you scrubbing, just getting everything out of there. You get it done, you don't really have to wipe the outside. You just rinse it. The outside is clean because of how much you work to scrub the inside. And blessed are the pure in heart. He says, don't be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is an acting term. In ancient theater, one actor may play 8 roles. And it was all based, they had a set of masks. And he would grab a mask and walk out on stage with a mask. And he kept flipping masks. And Jesus said, this is who you are. You're somebody who has a different mask on at different times. And pure in heart is a person whose character is being transformed on the inside so that their external behavior really starts flowing from who they are on the inside. So I'm merciful not so that the other person will be nice to me. I'm merciful because I'm being changed by Christ. I'm loving, I'm gracious, I'm compassionate. That flows out of these things. And I love what he promises. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? They will see God, right? And seeing God here, you know, it's not like, all right, I'm pure in heart, and then all of a sudden you wake up one day and Jesus is standing in his room in his white robe, and there's like this glow, and you're like, oh, there's Jesus. Ooh. Or you like, you make a cheese sandwich. Have y'all seen this one? And all of a sudden Jesus is in your cheese sandwich. It's not what he's saying, okay? But there is a sense in which we see in accordance with our relationship to something. And so I go outside and I look up in the air at night and I see stars. Carl Sagan goes outside and he looks up in the air and he sees galaxies. He's naming that. Well, there's that planet, there's that. His depth of perception is so much different than mine. I go and I walk through the forest and I see trees. And that's it. But my dad, who actually got a degree in botany and biology and just has loved this all his life, is walking through the forest going, well, that's a juniper tree, and that's a, you know, sycamore, and that's a black oak. And I'm going, wow, that's really interesting. Anyway, my dad, because of his love for what he is in and all that kind of stuff, has a different way of seeing. I open the hood of my car, look down into it, and I see one thing, the dipstick to check the oil. That's it. But Dale Earnhardt Jr. looks into the hood of a car and he sees something different. It flows out of a deep love for what he's doing. You will see God. What does that mean? You see according to your relationship to. What will happen in the pure in heart is they will begin to see God on different levels, not in weird, bizarre spiritual ways. On a depth of level that is very real. Blessed are the merciful. they'll receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I'm going to end here. I'm going to have to pick it up next week, and we'll do the last two. But here's the deal. At what cost? See, you need to realize that mercy and the transformation of character that comes from knowing Jesus happened at a great cost to God. Mercy is never free. It's always very costly because the person who is merciful has to take on the debt. In the story, the mercy of the master cost him millions of dollars. In the economy of God, the mercy of God cost the life of Jesus. I'm not saying that mercy and being pure in heart are not costly, but I am telling you that they are the path to happiness and blessing. And so find Jesus. And so as we close this morning, we're going to do communion. Communion is our way of remembering the great cost, the great love of Jesus and what he has done in our lives. And as we experience communion, the whole point is that we are stopping and remembering the body and the blood of Jesus that was given for us. Band's going to come out here. They're going to lead us in worship. I am so excited about their leadership. What a great step for our church. While they lead us in worship, we're going to experience communion. We have our offering plates here. If you're a member of Genesis, we want to encourage you to give just an act of worship, of giving back to God, because he is merciful. He's done so much for us. We're going to celebrate Jesus because he is the only solution. The gospel of Jesus, coming to him, asking him and seeking him to be in me what I cannot be, is the only hope we have. But there is beautiful hope there because we are blessed because of him. I'm going to pray. We're going to celebrate Jesus. We're going to worship.